out into the deep water during the daytime. Third, Peter's a fisherman with a fishing business, right? Jesus is a carpenter, we know, because he is his earthly father. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was an apprentice of him, the carpenter's son in Nazareth. So he doesn't know a lot. Fishing is not his trade. How would you have responded if you were Peter? Somebody's trying to tell you how to do something that you've been doing your whole life, right? And that you're a professional at. Jesus is saying, I want to take what you think is impossible, what you think is illogical, and I want to blow it out of the water. Literally, like with fish. Now, how big was this miraculous catch of fish? Luke describes it, paints a picture so that we really see how amazing this was. It was, verse 6, it was breaking the nets. Okay? So think about this. This is rugged equipment. This isn't just stuff that you use for your hobby and it's like not the best quality. Like, they use this day in and day out. This is their livelihood. This is good fishing equipment, good nets, strong nets, and it's breaking them. It's so many fish, verse 6. Verse 7, it required help from the other boat. The other boat had to get over there quickly to help out because it was so many fish. It was sinking the one boat, and then the other boat helps out, and look what it says. The catch of so many fish, it causes the other boat to, both of them now are almost being swamped with water and sinking because it's so many fish. I mean, Luke is going to great lengths for us to see, yeah, this is incredible. This is beyond their imagination of how many fish they would catch, even themselves, let alone in the daytime in the deep water with somebody who's not a fisherman. Verse 8, look what happens then. At this miraculous catch of fish that's almost sinking the boats, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and grabs his legs and says, depart from me. Depart from me. Why? Because I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. He's absolutely wrecked. Why? Because there's so many fish? No, he realizes through what Jesus has done that he's in the presence of someone that's more than just a mere man. He's in the presence of someone that's more than just a miracle worker, more than just a teacher. He's in the presence of God, of the Lord. There's something far different about this guy named Jesus. He realizes he's in the presence of knowledge, power, glory that is beyond him and that is revealing more of who he is in the presence of this person. It's similar to the account in the Old Testament of a prophet named Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, Isaiah had a similar reaction when he saw a dramatic vision of God's glory. Listen to Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So the prophet Isaiah has this vision of God, and it's massive, it's overwhelming. It's this heavenly scene with angels flying around, praising God constantly for his holiness and his glory, right? And then what happened? Verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's what happens. When you see God more clearly, when you see Jesus for all who he really is in his power, in his glory, in his majesty, at the same time, you see yourself as you really are. or as I really are, sinful and in deep need of him, but wanting to get away from it, but wanting him at the same time. That's what's going on. Luke chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 now again. There were witnesses who were just as amazed at this miraculous catch as Peter was. Luke tells us that Peter's business partners were with him, James and John and other people. And in verse 10, after this miraculous catch and Simon's response to Jesus then falling down, look what Jesus says to Simon Peter, who's collapsed in a heap at Jesus' knees. He says a couple things. First, he gives him a command. He says to Peter, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. The most frequent command in the Bible, by the way. Do not be afraid. And then second, he gives Peter a commission. From now on, you will be catching men. And the word there could be men or women, people. What's Jesus doing? He's using an image that Jesus was very familiar with about fishing to say that now, as part of following me, you're going to be about a different mission. You're going to be about, there's going to be a new primary purpose in your life. And it's going to be catching people and not like waiting for them and you know, in that sense. But you're going to be pointing people to me. You're going to be leading lost people that need me to find me, guiding them to me as my disciples. Through relationship, through friendship, you're going to point them closer to me. You're going to be, you're going to have disciple making, fishing for men is going to be part of what you're about as my follower. So what's Luke doing? He's giving a paradigm for what discipleship looks like. He's giving a paradigm for us to understand as the reader of the gospel story, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Look at verse 11, the conclusion to the passage. It says, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Now, did they come back later and move the boats, etc.? Yeah, probably. But Luke's point is, this is a picture of what it means to be a disciple. You leave everything behind. You make a 180 degree turn from your old way of life, from your old priorities, from wanting to be your own king and you ruling your own life, from your sin, and you turn and you repent and you believe in Jesus. It's this picture. This is a picture of discipleship, leaving everything and following Jesus. And it's a great picture. Well, let me ask us a question as we think about our lives today. How does following Jesus change your life forever? How does following Jesus change your life forever? A couple ways here. A couple ways in this passage. Two changes that I want to highlight that Luke brings out. Number one, as a follower of Jesus, your life becomes characterized by total dependence upon and obedience to Jesus and his word. Total dependence upon and obedience to Jesus and his word. Now, are you perfect in that? No. It's a journey throughout a lifetime of growing in these things, but this is part of how Jesus changes his disciples. This is part of how Jesus changes us in obedience and dependence. Let's talk about each of those for a moment. First, obedience. There's a difference when you look in the scriptures between hearing and obeying. What is obedience? Well, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just learning more about the Bible. It's not just becoming a more religious person. It's not just going to a Bible college or a class. It's not having a ton of head knowledge only, but it's about life transformation. It's about obedience to what you know. And that means living out what you know, whether you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for 10 minutes, 10 years, or 10 decades. Disciples of Jesus are marked by this, by obedience to his teaching. After the resurrection, Jesus rises from the dead. He gives a commission, a mandate to his disciples and to us as well. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, Jesus says this to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Here's what I want you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus doesn't just want a bunch of converts that make a one-time decision and then it makes no difference in their lives. That's not a disciple. But a disciple is somebody that's continually learning to obey Jesus as you're going through life in different situations, different areas, looking in his word, growing in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what following looks like. And Jesus changes us from the inside out to do that. Second, dependence. Trusting in, depending upon Jesus, it means humbly submitting to him and to his word. Even when, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem like the best course of action. Consider Peter, an expert fisherman, but he humbles himself. He obeys Jesus. He goes into the deep water, and look what happens. Look what happens. Dependence also, it requires an awareness of your own sinful condition and your own deep need for Jesus. We also see that with Peter, falling to the ground, seeing Jesus, seeing himself rightly, and as a sinful person in need of Jesus, deeply in need. The Christian life begins that way and it continues that way for a lifetime. A brokenness over your sin that leads you to trust and faith in Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to save you from your sin. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not to be raised in a certain way, not to come from a certain family background, not just through a list of things, not just to be a good moral person. That's religiosity. What following Jesus is about, what the gospel is about submitting yourself to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and say, I can't fix this sin problem that I have in my life and in my heart. Only you can, Jesus. Would you come into my life? Would you do that? Would you save me? I want to follow you. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that, if you haven't, that's something you can do even today. Submitting yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. The fact that Jesus knows everything about us, it shouldn't cause us to cower in terror, but to cling to him in dependence, in freedom, in joy. There's a freedom for me when I'm in the presence of Jesus to stop hiding. I don't need to hide. I don't need to cower in shame. I don't need to try to put on a front for others to see, but I can come into the light and stop hiding, and it's gloriously freeing to do that. Seeing Jesus more clearly, it can be uncomfortable, it can be even terrifying, because at the same time we see our own sinfulness. And that's one of the things that happens as you follow Jesus over the years. Man, you become more sensitive to sin and you see how much your need is in a greater and greater way because of your sinfulness for Jesus. But at the same time, it's incredibly freeing. It's incredibly attractive because in Jesus, we see the type of person that we were meant to become in him. So it's this dynamic that we see with Peter, like clinging to him, yet saying, I depart from me, but yet I want you and I want to be changed by you. But that's what's going on over a lifetime. God uses situations and seasons in our lives to refine and grow us in dependence upon him. Life is one long training session of the growing independence upon Jesus Christ, where none of us have it totally figured out. None of us have arrived yet, but we're in process as followers of Jesus Christ on a journey where he is changing us. Let me ask a couple questions. First, Are you clinging to Jesus as your only hope and your only Savior today? If you can't say with full confidence that, yes, Jesus is my King, I have trusted in him by faith to forgive my sins, I invite you to do that today. To do that, to place your faith in Jesus Christ, what he's done for you on the cross, in your place, paying for your sins before a holy God, rising from the dead to give you new life. He stands with open arms ready for you to submit and follow him. Second question, where's Jesus calling you to greater dependence or obedience in following him as a disciple? Where does he want you right now today to depend upon him, to trust him in a situation, in a circumstance, where you're at? Where does he want you to follow him in obedience? Maybe there's been something in your life that you have been trying to ignore, putting off, but you know God is calling you to do this. Maybe it's something in the Bible. Maybe it's a situation in your life. Where is today the day that he wants you to obey and stop messing around? Let's keep going. The second change when you follow Jesus, your life becomes characterized by a radical commitment to join Jesus in his mission to make disciples. I'm so encouraged by the type of people Jesus recruits to be the primary leaders of the early church. You might be saying to yourself today something that I've said myself. Jesus couldn't use me. Jesus can't use me. I'm not equipped. I'm not able to make a difference in his mission. Like, that's for like the professional Christians. Or I can't make a difference with my life, my little life that's insignificant. Let me tell you something. You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Because engagement in Jesus' mission, it's not reserved for just a select few super disciples. It's not reserved being part of the mission and contributing to the gospel advance and the building of the kingdom. That's not just for a select few. It's not just for, you know, sending in the Navy SEALs of discipleship or something like that. It's for every single follower of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been drafted into the mission and you have something to contribute. You have gifts to give. You have a life to give to God's purposes. God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Ordinary people that follow him in dependence, in obedience. I mean, consider the people in our text today. You might say, oh, wow, they're like some of the 12 apostles, right? Peter, James, and John. Let's just take those three and think about them for a moment. That they become instruments for world change, okay? But they're fishermen. They're blue-collar guys. They're not educated in the sense of being mentored by a rabbi or being experts in the Old Testament law. Their hands are calloused and they smell like fish because that's what they do every day. They're blue-collar people. They had, we know from later in the Gospels, they had like redneck accents. Literally, from living in the region that they did. They had accents where they go down to Jerusalem south and people knew they were from Galilee. James and John, at one point, they send their mom to Jesus to ask that they could be seated at his right hand and his left hand in the coming kingdom. They have mommy go talk to Jesus. I mean, these are ordinary people that God uses to do extraordinary things. Peter, he had an anger problem. He was impulsive. He ends up denying Christ at like a pivotal moment right before the crucifixion. As the chief apostle, yeah, he denied Jesus. And then he gets reinstated. He comes around and we find in the beginning of the book of Acts, after the resurrection, Acts 2, God uses Peter, this blue-collar fisherman from the backwoods. He's in Jerusalem. He preaches a sermon in boldness and power through the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people come to Christ and are saved. Peter becomes somebody that God uses to open the door of ministry and mission to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. Nobody saw this coming. Peter, James, John, really? That's your team? Yeah, you know why? Because God loves to use the common people like you and I to do amazing things. Amazing things. Jesus is in the business of rescuing sinners and making them into servants. When he saves us into his mission of transforming people through the gospel. Whatever your sphere of influence, God wants to use you. Ordinary people living with gospel intentionality, pouring your lives into others, seeking to be used where you're at, wherever that is. Let me ask a couple questions. Where is Jesus calling you to be a fisher of men? Where is Jesus calling you to be a fisher of men? To become more engaged in this mission of making disciples, pointing other people through relationship closer to Jesus Christ. That's the simplest way to explain what that means. Investing your life in others, pointing them to Jesus. And then who can you do that with? Who can you invest in to point them one step closer to Jesus Christ? You know what? My guess is that these people are already in your life, in my life. People that God wants to use us in to point them closer to him. Who is God calling you to do that with? Maybe a coworker, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, someone that you have a relationship with where it's just a matter of trusting God, being intentional, and being used by him to see extraordinary things happen. Following Jesus Christ changes your life forever. Wherever you're at today, God wants to grow you as a person of dependence, as a person of obedience, and a person of commitment, and change you, change me from the inside out. He's in the changing business. Let's pray together. Lord, change can be scary. Most of us don't like change. But Lord, this is a good kind of change that you want to do in us. Through your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, you want to change us for the better. You want to change us to look more like you. You want to make us the men, women, children that you always intended us to become. Lord, would you do that? Would you do your work, your miraculous work, that's way more miraculous than a huge catch of fish because it's life change. Would you do that in us? Would you do that in us as a church family? We pray this for your glory in your name. Amen.